Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, we're going to be looking at a passage out of the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. A new day begins. It's one of my favorite Bible passages. And maybe it's just because, well, I'll explain in a minute. But one of the things, if we were all just to take our lives, because all of us, most of us here have lived enough life now where you could, if you wanted to, if a documentary crew started following your life and they started pulling together the highlight reel of your life, there would be a lot of different highs and lows that you would pick out. And right now you're probably thinking of a few highs and a few lows that you would put on that list of things. Like a low point for me is I vividly remember the day that my grandfather, Wilmsmeyer, passed away, and my mom knocked on the door of the room I was in to let me know. I can still hear the sound of the knock. That was a low point. And then there's the high points that we really love, because low points are not fun. We don't like dwelling on those, but those are the ones that usually get all the attention. But then the high points are great. Like, I remember 23 years ago this summer, I was just like, Leah Beth and I had been dating for a little over a year, and I thought, okay, I am going to propose to her. So I actually went out ring shopping, and so before I did all that, I'm like, okay, we're just going to go together, just look at rings, because I kind of wanted to get an idea of what she liked, you know, instead of I just randomly pick out some gigantic rock and she wants something little, you know, you never know, but because that's the way it works, right? But so we go ring shopping, which then that kind of commits me to the process. But at some point she's, you know, we're looking, and then I'm like, well, try on the little ring size things just to see what your ring size is, just because I'm curious. And we did that like months and months before I did anything. And so then at some point I was just like, I made up my mind, okay, this is it. I'm going to do that. So I went to three or four different jewelers, just kind of looking at rings, rocks, and looking at them and everything else. And finally I settled on this one ring and I bought it. And then I'm driving back to my apartment and then I'm like, what am I doing? And like the whole weight of everything just hits me. And so I get back to my apartment and I'm just like, okay, this is crazy. This is like a very big, like, and I'm like practically hyperventilating. So the next morning I actually drove back to the jeweler. I took the ring back. Like, I can't do it. And so then I take the ring back, and then like 3 or 4 days go by, and I'm like, what am I doing? And I go back to the jeweler, and I get the ring back, and the jeweler walks. I walk in, and I'm like, hi. And she goes, yeah, I've been holding it for you. I knew you'd be back. And so I go, and I get the ring. And this whole time, Leah Beth's been out of state from where I was. And so I'm like nervous, and so then we get together, and then we go out on a date when a couple weeks later, and so I'm like, okay, tonight's the night. I'm going to propose to her. So we go to this really fancy restaurant over in St. Louis, and we dress up really nice, and I have a shirt and tie on. And then I'm like, well, I can't leave the ring in my pocket, because then I'm going to fumble with it. You know, I'm just going to sit there and, you know, get all nervous. So I had the ring, and I should have wore a tie today just to kind of illustrate it. But if you flip up a tie, it's always got this little silk thing kind of flipped up inside there. So I stuck the ring in there. So the whole time we're eating dinner, I'm like feeling the ring, the tie, because I'm like, what if that ring pops out because it's like thousands of dollars gone? And so I'm like all nervous. And so then at some point we eat the meal, and then I'm like, well, I should have really worked this out with the restaurant to do something, but I like didn't. And so then at some point, like getting ready for dessert, and then I'm like, okay, here we go. So I'm like fumbling with my tie, like under the table, and I pull the ring out, and I'm just like, and then she grabbed the ring from me and then put it on her hand. I don't know if I ever really asked her to marry me. She saw the ring and took it. But that's like one of those fun highlight moments, because we love the big moments, hate the down moments. And we've all had those other moments. Like, I can remember the first moment I changed a diaper. It's when Nolan was born. That was a big moment. Those are fun days. It was fun when all three of my children were born, just to be there. Those are like moments that change your life. We've had all of those. We've had the bad news. There's been an accident or something's happened to somebody. And it just changes everything in that moment. And so we're going to look at a passage today that I love it, because it's like at the beginning of the day, it looked like just an ordinary day for an individual. And then a whole new day began for him. In fact, a whole new life really began for him. So if you will, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It starts like this. It says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. I mean, that's a new day. And I probably like the passage because I'm sure it's something they taught us a lot of times in Sunday school and children's church growing up. And they definitely made a song out of it. It was a musical. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I can't remember now. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And we probably acted it out and went all crazy. And it's just this really fun thing because that comes alive when you think about this situation that happened. I mean, awesome situation taking place. I wish every time a miracle happened, that would be the response of somebody. That they just jump up and they're screaming and praising. I mean, it's just like suddenly you are flat broke, you're bankrupt, everything's happening, and then money you weren't expecting comes in the mail. And then you just erupt in worship and praise. It's like you come to know who Jesus truly is and he transforms your heart and life and outlook and everything about you. And then you erupt in worship and praise. You're healed. You erupt in worship and praise. God answers a prayer that feels so insignificant to everybody else, but to you it was important. And you erupt in worship and praise. A new day begins. So how do we live in a new day? How do we begin to change our outlook? Now let's unpack this passage a little bit. And look at a couple things. First, it's this. My current condition does not limit God. For his entire lifetime, this man has been disabled. He has only known brokenness and limitation. For however many decades he has lived, it's been brokenness, it's been limitations, it's been rejection, it's been stay on the outside, you can't come here, you can't work, you can't do this, your whole existence is just being carried to this place, sat down on the ground while we leave, you there to beg, and hope you make some money because that's your only source of income. He's only known that brokenness and limitation. However, his condition does not limit God. Oftentimes, when we're facing a difficult trial, it feels like it's been going on forever. Now, for this guy, his trial's been going on forever, his whole life. A lot of times for us, we go through something, oh my goodness, this has been the longest day and a half of my life. It's never going to end. Or this has been the longest month. This has been the longest year. This has been the longest decade. Because it just feels like everything just gets longer and longer. The one thing we have to be really careful of is to make sure we don't use someone's current condition to label them. I mean, it would be easy to look at the beggar guy that's there and just making up a name and just calling him something like Beggar Bob. There's Beggar Bob right there. We see him because we look at their condition and we label them that way. Or there's the person that did that. And we just label their situation. We just put more limits on them. We just label them. And sometimes we even do it to ourselves. We use that current situation that we're facing to define God. I mean, imagine sometimes what that beggar thought when he's sitting there outside the temple as he's looking up towards the gates, through the gates into the temple, their church, if you will, and he's looking at them worshiping God, and here he is on the outside, basically on the parking lot, sitting there watching what's going on there, wondering, well, why doesn't God like me? Why are they all healthy? Why am I here begging? And so then sometimes we use that situation and we're like, well, God must just not like me, or God just must not listen to me. I don't know why God listens to them and he doesn't listen to me. We begin to define God by our experiences, really not by who he is. And this sometimes is where I really believe people start to pull away from God because they define God by his apparent silence while they're facing a challenge. They're like, at one minute, hey, I worshiped, I prayed, I cried out to God, it was awesome. And then I was going through something and I prayed, and nothing. Therefore, a lot of times they'll just be like, well, I used to be really passionate about what I believe, now I'm agnostic. God might be there, God might not be there, we just can't know. And for us as a church, got to remember that my current condition does not limit God. We might be skin and bones right now, but our current condition does not limit God. In fact, our best days are ahead. Because I know that when Jesus shows up, our best days are always ahead. Now, I'm not going to take time to unpack what Paul wrote in Philippians, but in Philippians chapter 4, he makes this statement where I know what it's like to have a lot and I know what it's like to have a little, but he ends it in Philippians 4:13. I'm just going to read a couple different Bible verses or versions. In the New King James, Philippians 4:3 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's probably the way most of us memorized it. In the Contemporary English Version, it says, Christ gives me the strength to face anything. In the Living Bible, for I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. Or the Amplified, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. My current condition does not limit God. I can have a lot. I can have nothing. It doesn't change who God is. The only thing it affects is how I look at him. But I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So don't allow your current situation to put a limit on who you think God is or what he can do. But the next thing, as we go through this passage, the next thing to remember is I'm going to live a new day. It's to value relationships. Because think about the passage and what's going on. Multiple people had to make sure that this man was carried every day to the temple so that he could beg for money to survive. And then they had to return to take him home, probably twice, if not three times a day. There were definitely two times of prayer services that they had a day. They're thinking possibly even a third. I don't know if he would have gone to that. So they go out, they pick him up, they take him there. Now, the great thing is that in the Jewish culture at that time, they really believed in taking care of the poor and the broken. So that was the place to be. You want to be where the population's going to be because they're coming to the place of prayer. And so they would tend to be generous with the people that were begging for money. So they would take care of them. But the unlooked people that we have to pay attention to are those that were actually there coming and helping him get there and helping him get home. That required relationship. We cannot do life well alone. We need each other. My whole house would fall apart if my wife wasn't around. And it would explode because we would all destroy it. But that's a whole other message at a whole other time. But we need each other. And since we need each other, it's really important that we just show appreciation to people. One of the things, these phrases we're trying to teach our children, which they're slow sometimes to learn, so we have to correct them. Please, thank you, sir, ma'am, and I'm sorry. We try to teach them to use those four things. Say please. Say thank you. Be respectful, sir, ma'am, and say thank you. Show appreciation. Man, those four phrases, when we do that, when we show respect for people, when we ask instead of take, when we do that, it changes the nature of a relationship. And a lot of times we get that kind of American mentality of, you know, do it first and then ask for forgiveness later. Let's just blow past everybody and then we'll come back. But that doesn't really value relationships. It's important that we just value a relationship, that we replace criticism with compliments because we build up, we don't tear down. It's not being selfish, but selfless. It's valuing the relationships. And then if we're going to live well in a new day, it's to find and fill your niche, to serve faithfully, even when you're not noticed or not appreciated. You find your niche. I mean, these invisible people I mentioned are there. They're caring for this guy. They're literally carrying him everywhere. They're really caring for him because they have to carry him. And sometimes as parents, you feel that way because you're constantly carrying your kids, even though you carried them when they were cute little babies, but now they're bigger, but you're still carrying them as you care for them. Every day, imagine the relief that they experienced when they returned to retrieve him later that afternoon and he is healed. Imagine the relief. They see him walking and leaping and praising God. Imagine the fact of the joy that was probably in them. I bet you there were some of those guys that came to pick him up to take him home, that they're going home walking and leaping and praising God as well. Find your niche, your place to serve. Find your place to serve and give it your best effort. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You all have a role to play. You all have a part in God's kingdom, in God's plan. And God has wired you specifically and enabled you by the power of his Holy Spirit with gifts and talents and abilities for a purpose today, with opportunities and things that he has weaved into time for this exact time and place. So find your niche. Find your place. You, in this story, you have the individuals that are carrying the broken man. They had found their place of serving. You have the broken man who, at this time, his only niche was begging for money. That was a role that he played. And then you had Peter and John. They were used by God as apostles, as preachers, as evangelists. They had found their niche, and all of them are working together. Now, sometimes we're like, hey, I want the Peter and John job. That would be fun. That's like the one that gets all the attention. And we forget, hey, there, even the guys that were serving this man had a very vital role as well. Had they that morning been like, not carrying you today, he would have missed his miracle. He wouldn't have been there when they walked by. We have to find our place and realize what you do is critical. And don't do it for the accolades from people, but here, live to hear Jesus say, well done, good job, way to go. Because, hey, when people praise you, it's fickle. I mean, just watch the actress from TV, that Aunt Becky. Super popular. Everybody loves Aunt Becky. Aunt Becky's awesome, man. We love watching her on Full House. We love watching her on Fuller House. If we had the Hallmark Channel, we'd have watched her on that show, but I don't have the Hallmark Channel because I don't have cable and we really don't ever watch TV at home. But everybody's like, oh, we love Aunt Becky. She's just great. And then we find out, hey, she and her husband allegedly paid $500,000 to get her children into a college. And everybody's like, oh, I can't stand her. Wow, rich people, celebrities. But is that's the way, and if we're willing to look at our lives, like the praise and appreciation of people is very fickle like that. Live to hear Jesus say, well done, good job, way to go. Live for an audience of one. Moms do this so well. They make sure a whole household runs while they also live their own lives, rarely getting the appreciation they deserve. What do we give them? One day a year where we're like, hey, happy Mother's Day. You know, we're going to do something kind of special. And then, but really, moms should like really be celebrated every day, or wives for that matter, really women for that matter, should be celebrated every day, because our whole world would fall apart if it wasn't for them. This is the part where all the women can just be like, yeah! But, okay, there we go. The next thing is we have to be in the right place. Every day this man went to the temple gates. The temple represented God's presence among his people. If something helpful for life, the generosity of people, was going to take place, that was the good place to be. If something life-changing was going to occur by the power of God, that was the best place to be. We have to be in the right place. Had that guy not shown up, wouldn't have had a healing. Had he not been there, nothing would have happened in his life. We have to be in the right place. Sometimes that means we have to be around the right people. He could have been around a bunch of gripey other people. Oh, sit here begging to watch that guy because he's just, he's not generous at all. He's like, rah, rah, rah. And we get around the gripey people and all of a sudden what happens? We become gripey. We get around the positive, uplifting people. We become more positive and uplifting. And a lot of times it's really easy for us to disconnect from the right people while connecting with the wrong people. It's very easy. And then we don't realize how much that impacts our hearts and lives. It's easy for us to allow ourselves to do good things instead of connecting with a community of believers. I mean, they say now that the average American goes to church. A regular church attender is viewed as being there every third Sunday. How long would you live if you ate every third meal? Now, for some of us, we're like, yeah, maybe I need to do that because get a little junk in the trunk right here. But imagine, or if you were just like, oh, I'll just take every third paycheck. But we wonder why, because we're like, well, I have so much going on. I have so many different things I'm wanting to do. And we disconnect and instead of really connecting with a community of people that'll be there for us. What we prioritize is what gets our attention and our resources. And the problem is we don't often see the results of those choices until things get really hard to correct. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, years, decades for us to realize the consequences of those choices. Like, man, if only I'd have saved a lot of money when I was 20 and how that would have compounded over the decades to now when I need a bunch of money and I put it in the bank and it feels like it doesn't do anything but get less and less and less. All those things. Oh, man, if I'd only eaten a lot better through my life, if I'd only exercised a lot better, if I'd only picked a different career, if I'd only done these different things, and we don't realize a lot of times the consequences of that until much later in life. It's important that we stay connected with a local group of Christ followers, that we're regularly connected to church. It's important that we be near people so we can minister to them, but we be like Jesus. And that we just don't give up. And when we're in the right place, it's a lot harder to give up because we have the right people around there encouraging us and cheering us on. I mean, think about a sports analogy. If you watch a sports team where you have really positive players and really good guys that really encourage their team, even when their score is down and the momentum's against them, they have a way to rise to the challenge because they encourage and strengthen each other. And then you'll watch that game where it's like the whole game, their team's getting crushed, and then all of a sudden it's in the final minutes, they turn it around, and then all of a sudden they blow the other team away. Because they're around each other, they're encouraging each other, they're building each other up, and it's we need that. Then one of my favorite parts in this story, if we're going to begin a new day, if we're going to live a new day, it's this, that we look up because the best is yet to come. These three words change this guy's life when they walk by him, and Peter and John, they walk by, they see him down there, and Peter just stops, and he looks at the guy, and then he just says to him, look at us. And so that guy then has to make a choice. Do I just sit here and kind of look down, shaking my thing? Oh, I'll take some money, you know, la-da-da, because people just probably walk by. Some are generous, some are not, and it's probably really hard. And then they say, look at us. And then his natural response is to look up. He looks up. Anticipation is building in his thoughts as he expects to receive something good instead of just a few more coins. Something built up in his heart. Anticipation is growing. Anticipation for us is, let's see what our God will do. It begins to come as we're looking up. It makes it easier for me to pray about everything, that I begin to include God in every aspect of my life. It helps me to think right because my thought life has such a significant impact on how I live. as I'm looking up, it begins to direct those things. And as I'm looking up, I begin to see the situation a little bit differently, because when I'm looking down, I'm really concentrating on me. Like, notice, if you look down, what do you see? You. And as we get older, it's easy to see more of you because something goes there. And then we're like, I used to wear shoes. Where'd they go? But as we're looking down, all we see is us. As we look up, we no longer see us. As we look up, we're like, I see him. And then as I'm looking up now, I no longer see me and the mess I'm in. I see him. And then when I'm looking at Jesus, I begin to, my eyes of faith begin to open. And then I begin to see my situation through his eyes and not my eyes. And this becomes critical for this man, because for him, he's like, my entire existence has been begging, not able to walk, other people having to handle me and care for me, wishing I could run, wishing I could leap, wishing I could move around, wishing I could go through the temple gates, which I'm not allowed to go into the temple because the rules forbid it because I'm broken. Wishing I could do all of that. And here I am, not able to do any of it. He looks at his situation. All he sees is his situation. He looks up and suddenly, I believe this faith started building. I'm anticipating something different's happening the way they said, look at us. He's now beginning to see the situation differently. Worship is best when I look up. I'm like, it's not, I see you move the mountains. I believe I'll see you. Do it again. Promise still stands. Great. Yeah, whatever. When I begin to look up, it's just like, God, my focus and my attention's on you. It's so much easier to worship. But something else that worship, I really believe, does is as I'm worshiping, oh, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your promise still stands. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, your faithfulness. I'm here in your hands. Great is your faithfulness. And as we're now we're switching to looking up, and you're okay, Julia Beth, I'm not taking your job. Not only did the man have to look up, but he had to reach up to grab Peter's hand. This required faith that something was about to change. This also required trust that God was going to show up and do something new. I mean, this man had significant physical needs. He could not walk. He could not work. He depended on others for everything in his life. And then the man not only had those needs, but he probably really had deep spiritual needs as well. He needed more than a financial provider. He needed a savior. He needed more than a physical healer. He needed salvation. I mean, Peter and John could have simply walked by as the man's just sitting there on the ground. Woe is me. Hey, can you help out? They could have easily just been like, hey, here's a few coins for you. Or they could have helped out a little bit more, and they could have been like, hey, we'll get some people just to relieve your family to come and take care of you. Or, hey, why don't you just come to the Bible study with us and we can kind of encourage you a little bit with some scripture teaching. They could have done all of that, but they were concerned more about the real needs going on in his life. And not only the real needs in his life, but the real needs of everybody that knew of that man that was there. And so they reach out and they're like, grab my hand. And so that man had a choice as he's sitting there looking up now. So faith and anticipation's building. He's like, okay, this is really weird, because nobody else has said, grab my hand. And so he's like, do I reach up and take the hand, or do I just, I'll just stay right here, this is good. I mean, it requires faith, because it could get embarrassing really quick. As they pull him up, and he just comes up into the air, and then flops right down again. Because that's what would have happened every other time somebody grabbed his hand. But he has to reach up as they're lifting down to pull him up. And then Peter and John are exercising this radical faith. Because, I mean, think about it from their side. They're like, hey, it's easy for us to throw a few dollars at him to help him out. It's easy for us to organize some people, but we're acting as God's representatives. And if God doesn't show up in this situation, it's going to be really embarrassing for us as well. Because we've just made this big proclamation. We don't have money to give you right now. We have something way better that's going to change your life, not just help you today. It's going to help you forever. And so they have to reach down and say, take my hand. They're exercising some radical faith that God's going to do something. So they reach down. They're acting as God's representatives. They're doing the very things Jesus would be doing, if not in a greater way. Because Jesus said this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. They're acting under God's authority, and they're reaching down. We don't have any money for you today. We have something better. Take my hand. And can you imagine this guy? Whoa. Like, I'm not falling. It's like, all of a sudden, and I wouldn't be surprised if all of a sudden you saw his legs just thickening up as muscle is healing and forming. As all of a sudden, he's like, whoa. Can you see how awkward that would be? Because, you know, have been around little toddlers that just start walking, how awkward that is. Can you imagine how awkward that was for just a few seconds as he's trying to get his equilibrium to figure out what it's like to stand? I mean, so he's doing that, and he's like, whoa. And for a second, he's holding on to them as everything's strengthening. And then all of a sudden, it's like, wow, this is, wow. And then it's, wow, like, I'm not crumbling. And probably did that once, like, psych. I don't know what his personality was, but that's what I would do. I'd be like, whoa, I just got you. But he gets strong. And he's like, whoa, I can do that. I've never been able to do that before. Can you imagine this? Because he's an older guy. He's jumping. That's what little kids do on the playground. Here's this older guy. Whoa. And then he's like, because he's been trained now to look up, it's like, that was a miracle of God. Woo! Look, it's working. Woo! My legs are healed. Woo! Thank you, God. And I bet it wasn't quiet. It's like a shout. A shout of worship, a shout of praise. Thank you, Jesus. And my favorite part about that is after he goes crazy dancing, worshiping, he gets back over to Peter and John. He's like, I think he was a little exhausted and probably a little bit nervous about him. His legs going to finally give out? So you see in verse 10 or 11, he's just like, he's kind of holding on to him, kind of leaning on him, kind of like probably catching his breath, like, I haven't worked out like that like in ever. And so as he's catching his breath, there's this really neat principle there. How we need to learn from the past but lean into the future. A lot of times it's easiest for us to live in the past. For this guy to live in the past, man, I'm going back to my mat, sitting back down. Whew, that's more comfy. I don't break a sweat that way. I don't get winded that way. That's just comfortable for me. But he was free now from that past. So he could learn from the past. He could learn the experiences that shaped who he was becoming, but now it's leaning into the future. Now it's like, hey, that was great then. I got a new life now. I got legs that work. I can move. I can run. I can dance. I can do all those things. I mean, remember what you did that got you where you are. Learn from past experiences. Take principles from the past and apply them to today, but don't live in the past. Now, we bristle against change because we like to have convenience. Sometimes change messes with that convenience. Sometimes change messes with that comfort. Sometimes change messes with that control. But yet, look at how much technology's changed. I don't see any of you trading in your nice big 72-inch flat-screen TVs for the little box that you had years ago that was like this big and black and white and antennas coming out with aluminum foil on them and the only remote control you had was your children saying, go change the channel, and sitting there going, okay, turn it. Now turn that other knob. Keep turning. Now, another way. I think I can kind of see Andy Griffith on there. Don't know. Oh, forget it. Change the channel. I don't like that show anyways. I don't see it's going back. I don't see you grabbing out a big old phone where you're just like, dial by rotating, let it go, and then dial it again, and dial it again. Oh, man, I got the wrong number. Hang it up, start over. Now you're like, I'll take this any day. I mean, we allow technology to change. I mean, some of you are just like, hey, I'm in my golden years now. I'm going to buy an RV and I'm just going to travel everywhere. That's change. Yet sometimes we'll bristle at change in other places. That's living in the past. Now we learn from the past and we take the valuable principles and experiences from the past. Or we take the consequences of decisions we've made from the past and we apply them to today. So we learn from those things, but we lean into what God has for us. We pursue what God has for us to do next. And then, my favorite part of this whole thing is we just celebrate what God is doing. We just celebrate. Beggar Bob has become Rejoicing Robert. Beggar Bob is down there, another broken day. Then he experiences the best new day ever. And he is no longer Beggar Bob. It's Rejoicing Robert. He's singing, he's dancing, he's praising, he's exulting. Celebrate what God has done and is doing. Worship God even when the miracle hasn't happened yet. Be thankful and grateful for who God is. Keep a sense of awe and wonder regarding God. See, my favorite part of it is this guy. I'm celebrating what God's done. I'm worshiping who God is. I'm walking, I'm leaping, I'm praising God. I'm walking, I'm leaping, I'm praising God. But the best part of it all is he got to walk with Peter and John and walk for the first time through the gates of the temple from the parking lot into the inside. He got to walk right in to the court of men where the Israelite men could go and stand and watch the sacrifices being made and watch all that took place where the temple represented. He got to go right into them for their culture and the area that represented the presence of God. And he got to, for the first time in his life, experience that. So there's more than just, God healed me. It's now a celebration of, not only has God healed me, but now God has accepted me. I get to be near God. I get to walk near God. And that is for all of us. When Jesus changes our life, a new day begins where he takes the broken mess that we were and he rescues us from that. And he saves us and he begins changing us. And that's a celebration because that's a miracle because our heart's been changed. Our heart's been forgiven. But it's an even bigger celebration because not only has he taken us from that mess, but now we're leaning on him. Now we're holding on to him. And now not only are we just a broken mess that's been fixed, now we're a broken mess that's been fixed, that's now been accepted by our Savior, that he's like, you're mine. You're with me. Hang out with me, be with me, be where I am.